In this series, we've started out with a fundamental foundational belief that Jesus cares about your relationships. In fact, when Jesus was pressed in his ministry about what the greatest commandments in the law was, his response was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he said the second is like it, that we would actually love our neighbors, meaning all the people around us, as ourselves. Loving God is expressed in how we love one another, and we need to do that well. But here's the problem. You're difficult. You are a difficult person. I don't care who you are. I'm difficult. We are all very difficult people, and we're going to hurt one another. We're going to fail one another. Maybe we're even going to get to the point where we abuse one another and wrong one another. And here's what happens. When that happens to us in this life, and it happens to all of us one time or another, probably many, many times in our life, what can happen is that there's just this little seed of anger, this little seed of bitterness, maybe a piece of resentment that starts to grow. And sometimes then it even starts to spill out as we start to slander people around us, or even just have these malicious thoughts about other people in our life. We can't navigate relationships in a healthy way if we don't understand what Jesus has to say, what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. Because friends, forgiveness, think of it as the oil in the engine of the car of relationships. Without oil in an engine, it overheats, it explodes. And some of you are experiencing that right now, relationships around you or even way in your past that got really heated and everything exploded. The way that we're to deal with that is through forgiveness. But here's the deal. We've got to understand that unforgiveness, our unwillingness to engage this topic, is very costly to us. And I'll even say this, it's costly even beyond just our spiritual life or our walk of faith. It is costly to our physical life. If you just did a simple Google search about the physical costs or the physical toll that our body takes because of unforgiveness, you would see some incredible studies. I saw one report from the Mayo Clinic that talked about how the reality of not dealing with bitterness and anger in our life not only affects that relationship, it actually starts to permeate into all of our relationships in life if we don't learn how to deal with it. It talked about how sometimes people can get so tied in to the hurts and the pain of their past that they actually don't even know how to experience joy and peace in the present. Part of it talked about how there's just an incredible amount of depression and anxiety in our culture, that if you follow the root of it, it stems from unforgiveness in our relationships. There was a study from John Hopkins University that I thought was incredible. Not only did it talk extensively about depression and anxiety, but it also talked about things that can be lowered in our life when we learn to practice forgiveness. It can actually lower our risk of heart attack. It can lower stress in our life. It can reduce chronic pain in our life. It can reduce blood pressure. It can reduce cholesterol, all these great things. It can increase our levels of sleep and our ability to sleep well. But there was one thing in the study that really grabbed my attention. It talked about how the effect of unforgiveness in our life has an accumulative effect over time. When we don't deal with this, we actually become more bitter and more angry. And I just kind of got this picture in my mind that if we don't learn to deal with this, we're going to become those grumpy old men that just stand on their porch and yell at kids, "Get off my lawn." We're going to be those kind of people. We've got to learn to deal with forgiveness. And I've thought about this message and thinking about who are the different people that are going to be in this audience? What are the kinds of things that they're going to be thinking? And I believe that there's at least three kinds of people. There's some people that are here right now that you know in your heart of hearts, you would say, I know I ought to to forgive. But somehow you've just not been able to muster the courage or the will to actually take the steps that the Bible might even suggest or prescribe for us to move toward forgiveness. There's some of you that even as I talk about this right now, you just say, there are people in my life I will not forgive. I will not let them off the hook. I'm not gonna let them go free because it's not right and it's not fair. And there's some of you that have wrestled with this. You've wanted to forgive and you've even said the words. You've said, I forgive them, and you've tried to move toward forgiveness, but yet over time you just see that you're wrestling with some of those same feelings of hurt, some of those same memories of what it is that they've done to you. And because you continue to feel those things and experience those things, you wonder in your mind, have I even forgiven? I wanna address those questions. Actually, I wanna let the Bible address those questions. Questions like, what is forgiveness? What does it even mean to forgive somebody? And how? If we know what forgiveness is, how do we actually do that with another person? And lastly, I want us to understand, how do I know if I actually have forgiven someone? I want to start out by letting the Apostle Paul speak into our lives around this topic of forgiveness. And now to give you a little bit of context to what I'm going to be talking about, just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 4. But here's what you need to know. When Paul wrote this book to the church in Ephesus, he actually wrote this book from prison. He was wrongly tried, falsely accused. He was dragged all the way to Rome. He is facing an unjust trial that, if he's convicted, could mean the end of his life. Paul has reason to be frustrated. Paul has reason to be angry and bitter and resentful with the people around him. But here's what Paul says, even in the midst of someone that you would think would give license to be able to feel these things, this is what Paul says to us and to the church in Ephesus and even to himself. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. What does Paul say to do when we notice those little seeds growing in our life? Paul just says, get rid of it. How much of it? All of it. Don't let any of it take root in our heart. Get rid of every piece of it. In fact, Paul uses that phrase, every form of malice. It's like he can't just use every possible word, but he's saying if there's anything in your life that would create a relational wedge or a relational wedge in your heart toward another person, he's saying, get rid of it, every piece of it. But I read that and I just think, Paul, are you serious? Like, Paul, do you really believe that that's possible? That we could live a life that is rid of, free of anger and bitterness? The Apostle Paul thinks so. He believes that that's true. He believes that we could, because he doesn't qualify anything. He doesn't say, get rid of all these things except for in this case. He doesn't qualify anything. He doesn't give us any exceptions. He just said, everything, get rid of it. Every form of malice. And now for me, and for many people, this is where I think we can get stuck. Because we can be listening to what the Apostle Paul is saying, but we can, in the back of our mind, say to ourselves, but Paul, you don't understand my story. You don't know. Paul, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. Paul, if I could just sit down with you and explain my story, you would see that I'm the victim. There's reason for me not to forgive. But even in the midst of that, Paul doesn't give any of us a pass, even if we believe in our heart and mind that we deserve a pass. But it actually is true. Paul doesn't know your story. And I don't know your story either. But here's what I know. Because of years of talking on this topic, there will be people that will come up to me afterwards and they'll say, but if you just knew what happened to me. Here's what I would say. I don't know what happened to you, but I would love to listen to what happened to you. But even at the end of that, what I would need to do, even if we just sat and cried over my sad stories from my past of hurt and pain, your sad stories of hurt and pain, at the very end of that, I would need to grab your hand and my hand, and we would need to come together back to the scriptures to understand what is it that God believes is possible for us as it relates to the forgiveness of others. What is it that Jesus believes is possible? And Paul says he believes that it's possible that we don't just live in this cycle of unforgiveness, that we just continue to retell our sad story over and over and over again, but we can actually choose something different. And Paul says, here's your way out. As he continues in verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Paul says that if we're gonna do this, we need to make a trade. We need to take that unforgiveness, that bitterness and resentment and anger, and we need to trade it for kindness and compassion. And the way that Paul uses the language here, what he's trying to say is that forgiveness, forgiving one another, is how we do that. That is the pathway for dealing with the anger and the bitterness that lives within all of us. It needs to be forgiveness. That's the way. That's what enables us to be kind and compassionate to people that maybe were in no way kind and compassionate to us. It's only through understanding forgiveness. But then Paul, he just blows us out of the water with the next phrase, because he's trying to tell us, like, what's the level of forgiveness? To what degree do we actually need to forgive other people? Here's what Paul says as he finishes verse 32. We forgive just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as. I did everything I could. Bold, make it bigger, underline it. Just as. Two simple words, but that takes it to a degree that we can't even fathom, that we are to forgive in the same way that God in Christ forgave us. That phrase, just as, needs to stop us in our tracks, because that takes this idea of forgiveness out of something that is natural for any of us and takes it into the realm of the supernatural in my mind. This is not something we can do in and of ourselves, because forgiveness, like Paul is talking about there, it just doesn't make sense apart from keeping our eyes fixed on the magnitude of what God has done for us. What does just as mean? How did Christ forgive you? If you are in Christ, the Paul says, if we are in Christ, how is it that Christ forgave us? I want us to look at one verse from the end of John's gospel in chapter 19, starting in verse 30. This is part of John's depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus. And there's a little phrase in there that I want to let go to the deep places of our heart today. In John 19:30, this is what the scripture says. It says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. That little word that John uses there, tetelestai, that's translated, "It is finished." It can also mean "it is completed." It is accomplished. When we look at the range of meaning of that word, it takes on incredible significance in my mind. If we think about that word in a financial sense, it means this: paid in full. No debt remains. You don't owe me anything anymore. When we think about that word in a legal sense, it means this: the verdict is rendered, not guilty. I don't hold you guilty anymore. When we think about it in a military sense, it means the battle is won. The battle is over. The battle against sin, the battle against death, The battle against our guilt, the battle against our shame. John is saying, it is done, paid in full. So when we see those two little words, just as, we need to understand, just as for a follower of Jesus means that all of our sin, once and for all, paid for. Every bit of it, past, present, and future, once and for all of our sin. So you can say, Paul, you don't know my story. But you know what you can't say? You can't say, Jesus, you don't know my story. Because Jesus does know your story. He knows all of your story. He knows every one of our stories better than we even know our stories. And he is grieved over the hurt and the pain that you've experienced in your life. But this is the same Jesus that we follow, that when he was being tortured in his life at the hands of people, when they were pummeling him, what is it that he did? He cried out to his Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the Jesus that we follow. That's the standard of forgiveness. Just as in Christ Jesus, God forgave us. So we've got to understand, how does Jesus frame this idea of forgiveness? Because this was part of his message from beginning to end. And his disciples were catching on to that. He is constantly talking about this idea of forgiveness. And I want to look at a text of scripture outside of Matthew chapter 18. And just to give you a little context, as Matthew chapter 18 starts, it's talking about conflict and how we deal with conflict in relationships. And so for his disciples, Peter in particular, it's raising some questions for him. Meaning like, Jesus, yeah, I get conflict, I get forgiveness, but when is enough enough? Like, when are we done with the whole forgiveness thing? Peter gets his hand in the air and he says, Jesus, are you saying that we need to forgive seven times? And now the common rabbinical teaching in that time was three times. Three strikes and you're out. So Peter, in his mind, he's just like making some big astronomical number. Let's take that number times two and we'll even add one more to it for good measure. Jesus, is that what you want us to do? But what does Jesus say? What's his response? No, not seven times. 70 times seven. What Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand is there's not an end. The well of forgiveness never runs dry. If we're going to follow Jesus, that's the kind of just as forgiveness that we need to learn to give to other people in our world. And to help us understand what forgiveness means, Jesus tells a parable, a very poignant story that has a point. Here's his story about his kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. He tells his disciples, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Jesus is just trying to make a picture of an astronomical fee, like something that nobody would ever have the opportunity to be able to repay. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Jesus is trying to make the point, a small amount, a very, very small amount. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him the same way he had done, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I want to make three observations from this parable, and the first one is this: the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the decision. It's a decision to cancel a debt. We need to think about hurt in our life with this concept of debt. Whenever you are hurt, there is a debt that is incurred. In some sense, something was taken from you. Something was stolen from you. Whenever you're hurt, there's a theft. There becomes an imbalance. When you're hurt, somebody owes somebody something. There is a debt. And now this parable, Jesus wants us to step back and look at the magnitude of the debt that was canceled to the first servant. It was huge. It was complete. No questions asked. Forgiveness. But then that same servant goes out and someone asks for just a little bit of forgiveness in comparison, and he refuses. Now we look at this story and we just think, how can a person do that? How can a person that has been given so much be so unwilling to give forgiveness to another person? Well, then as soon as we have that thought, Jesus has us, doesn't he? Because he's really just trying to hold the mirror up to all of us. Because all of us are that servant, aren't we? When we receive an incredible debt canceled from the king, yet we're unwilling to give forgiveness and cancel the debt of others, it shows that we don't understand the magnitude of what has been done for us. And so when we get to that place where we're willing to just choke the throats of people that owe us this stuff in this world, unwilling to cancel their debt, we don't understand the debt that has been canceled for us. But what's hard is that people do actually owe us. People have taken things from us. We might have a very, very legitimate case against them. But Jesus is saying that forgiveness means that even in the face of that, we say, "You don't owe me anymore. You don't owe me anymore. Debt canceled." And we pry our fingers away from the throats of people. "You don't owe me anymore." Forgiveness is canceling a debt. The second thing I want us to understand from this parable is that unforgiveness puts us in prison. I want to read the stern warning that Jesus gives. This is one of the most stern warnings that he gives in Scripture. He wants us to take it seriously. He wants it to be sobering to us. In verse 34, I want to read it again. "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." He's saying when we withhold forgiveness, we think that we're keeping somebody else in prison, refusing to let them go. But what Jesus wants us to understand, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we are actually putting ourselves in prison. And Jesus is saying that is the most destructive thing that you can do. When we choose to grab the throats and choke people. Jesus wants us to understand you are actually choking yourself. You're choking life out of your own life. We need to let go of the throats of others. When we let people free, Jesus is trying to help us understand you are the one that gets set free. No longer do they have their hooks in you, their claws in you. You let go of those things from your past. They don't have a tether to your life anymore. We learn to let go. And I believe from the mouth of Jesus, this warning is so severe because he understands the consequences of us not forgiving other people are severe. He doesn't want us to experience those consequences. He doesn't want us to imprison ourselves. Lastly, the cross of Jesus gives us the power to forgive. If there's only one thing that captures our mind from this parable, I think it should be this. We can never forget what the King has done for us. We can never forget the magnitude of what he has done to forgive us, to cancel our debt. Because if we spend our life looking at the lens of forgiveness, believing that a decision to forgive, a decision to cancel the debt of another means that we give something to our adversary, we're actually rewarding them. We don't understand forgiveness. But if we think about forgiveness through the lens of the cross, we realize that to extend forgiveness to another person is just one very undeserving person extending forgiveness to another very undeserving person. That's the lens that we have to look at forgiveness through. And we've got to understand this as well. When we accept the forgiveness of God, we are set free from the penalty of our sin. But when we choose, when we make that decision to forgive others, there is an actual sense that we are set free from their sin as well. I'm going to say it again. They no longer have their hooks in us. We are free from the hurt and the pain that they've caused us. We no longer have to be tethered to those hurts and our pain from our past. And here's what makes forgiveness so important for us, I think, as followers of Jesus. Because the forgiveness that the Bible talks about, it doesn't make any sense at all unless you yourself are a forgiven person. Because when we get in that place where it is so hard for us to forgive and we are tempted to want to hold on to the throats and choke the people that owe us something, we need to realize that it's at that point I am no longer focused on what the King has done for me. I am focused on what the world has done to me. And if that's our focus, we'll never be able to move toward forgiveness. I don't believe. I want to just make a couple of disclaimers because, like I said, I've communicated on principles like this before, and I know the kinds of questions that oftentimes come to our mind. When I talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking about that means giving everybody around you license to continue to sin against you, to fail you, to abuse you. That doesn't give people a right to run roughshod over your life. We can draw boundaries. We don't have to let people do that in our life. And it is, I'll just say this, when Paul talked about being kind and compassionate, it is not kind and compassionate to let people continue in their sin against you and against God. It is kind and compassionate to try to draw a boundary to keep them from sinning against you and against God. We don't have to let people run roughshod over our life. And in some cases, I would even say this, there are consequences to people's sin and brokenness that they actually need to experience. Sometimes even the things that people do against us, there are legal consequences. And it is not loving. It is not kind. It is not compassionate to keep people from experiencing the consequences of the things that they do. that would allow them to continue to do that to other people. There are boundaries that we need to draw. So keep that in mind. When I'm talking about forgiveness, it's not letting people run all over our lives. But now I want us to get really, really practical. If you've even thought, I want to move toward forgiveness, I want to just give you a handful of things that have been helpful to me that I think that I hopefully will be helpful to you to think about. How do I actually move toward forgiveness? The first question that you need to ask is one, who do I need to forgive? Who is it that I need to forgive? Here's how I answer that question. I start to ask myself, who am I having imaginary conversations with? Who am I, when I'm driving in my car, I am giving them the business. And I always know just the right thing to say, and they never have a very good comeback. But when I'm having those imaginary conversations, I know there's something going on in here that needs to be dealt with. When I wonder, when I think about in my life, the people that I just don't want to see again, like if I were to walk out of this room and I were to see them, I would want to walk the other way. There's something there. There's something between us. It's probably an issue in my heart. There's probably unforgiveness. Is there a story that I just continue to tell over and over and over again about the hurt in my past? Anyone that will listen, I just continue telling that story. We probably have a place where we need to think about forgiveness. Is there someone in and around your life that if you're really honest, you just kind of hope they fail? You kind of hope that they get theirs. You probably have some issues related to forgiveness. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to poke around in our heart, in our mind. Who are those people that we need to deal with forgiveness? Who do we need to grant forgiveness to? The second thing that we need to do is this. What is the debt that they owe? That's the question we need to ask. We need to identify what is the debt that they owe. Because if forgiveness, by its definition, by Jesus' definition, is canceling a debt, we need to ask, what is the debt that they owe to me? And here's where I think we get stuck sometimes. Because I don't believe that we can cancel a debt that we can't define. Now, here's what I think we can do. Oftentimes, we can talk about what they did to us, but we don't actually know what is it that they took from us? What is it that they owe me? What is it that I had that they took from me? When we're able to clearly identify that, then we're ready to forgive. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a whole season of your life. Maybe there's ways that your reputation was taken from you, your marriage, your job, an opportunity, a whole season of your life, your childhood, maybe your innocence. Something was taken from you. Write down who you need to forgive, but write down what is it that they owe you, because you can't cancel a debt that you're unable to define. The third thing that you need to do is cancel the debt. And it's simply a decision. That was the decision of the king in the parable. I cancel the debt. You don't owe me anymore. It's a decision that we make that says, whether we actually say it to this person or we just say it in our heart, you don't owe me anymore. Debt paid. What you took from me, you don't owe me anymore. Cancel the debt. And if you're writing this down on a little card, this is often what I've done in the past. The thing that's been helpful for me is just to, in a tangible way, just tear up that card. Just as a physical reminder, this is what I'm doing. Debt paid. You don't owe me anymore. And throw it away. Burn it. If you're a pyromaniac, just burn it. Whatever your thing is, just get rid of it. The way Paul said, just get rid of it. But then the last thing, number four, don't reopen the case. This is hard. This is hard, but this is, by definition, what forgiveness is. When we cancel the debt, it means that we don't reopen the case. And here's, my friends, why I believe this is so difficult. Because the feelings, the hurt, the memories, just because we tear up a little card, those things don't just go away. I wish it was. I wish it was that easy. But here's what's gonna happen. Those feelings are gonna come back. Those memories are gonna come back. And what you need to do, what I need to do, what we need to do is come back to that decision. That decision that says, in spite of what I feel right now, I'm not gonna tell this story again. I'm not gonna give life to this anymore. I'm gonna say, you don't owe me anymore. Let it go. You might need to do that every day, multiple times a day. But we come back to the decision that we made. You don't owe me anymore. And here's the crazy reality. The thing is that even if your wildest dreams came true and people came up to you, people that had hurt you, and they said, I want to repay you. I want to give you back what I took from you. The truth is, in almost every case, they can't. They can't give you back your reputation. They can't give you back your childhood. They can't give you back your innocence. So why would we hold the throats of people that even if they wanted to, are going to be unable to pay back the debt? That's why we're able to say, you don't owe me anymore. I want to do another thing that I think is really practical. And I even asked Brandon if he would move communion to today, because what we're going to do as we celebrate communion and as we do around here, we celebrate the reality of what the King has done for us. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his broken body represented by the bread, his shed blood represented by the wine, reminds us of the magnitude of what the King has done for us. But here's what we've got to understand, is in the mind of Jesus, us grabbing a hold of his forgiveness and extending forgiveness to others, just like in this parable, those two things go right together. They happen hand in hand at the same time. In fact, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he says. He says, and forgive us our debts, meaning we get forgiven. Jesus forgives us. Our Father forgives us all of our debts. But then what does he say? As, just as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't grab a hold of what Jesus has done for you when you're unwilling to let go of what the world has done for you. When we said yes to Jesus, when we grabbed a hold of his acceptance on the cross, we lost our right to hold things against other people. So here's what I want to do. I want you to reflect around communion. I want you to think about the magnitude of what Jesus did for you. When you came in, there was a little paper that was on your chair. And this is what I want you to reflect on, these three questions that are on there. The first question is, how has Christ forgiven me? You can think about it specifically, even he's everything. Your most shameful moment, your darkest secret. He's forgiven all of those things. And we grab a hold of that and we remember that at communion. But secondly, there's a question, how then? How am I to forgive others? And the simple answer is just as. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. When we say yes to the cross of Christ, we say yes to letting go of what others have done to us. And the last question, I want this to get really specific for you. With whom do I need to start? I've been praying and asking others to pray that as we listen to this, that God's Spirit would bring just that first place, maybe that first person, that first place where we've got to wrestle in our heart around forgiveness. Who is that? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to reflect on that, but this is how I want this to be a part of our communion today. As we come forward to remember what God has done for us, I want us to remember and think about what the world has done to us. And we're going to take the bread and we're going to dip it into the cup. And it's going to remind us of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. But here's what I want you to do with this piece of paper. And maybe there's a tangible person even that you're thinking about. But I want you to crumple it up. I want you to crumple it up before you come up for communion. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to celebrate communion with two hands today. On the one hand, we're going to take the bread and the cup to remember what Jesus has done for us. But we're also going to remember to let go of what the world has done to us. And here's how I want you to do that with that little piece of paper. There's a glass vase up here. And this is what I want you to do is just as you come up, just let it go. You don't owe me anymore. Come up. Remember what Jesus has done for you, but we're going to let go of all that the world has done to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this great reminder that you give us called your supper, that we get to tangibly be reminded of the magnitude of what you've done for us. Your broken body, shed blood, all of our sin forgiven once and for all because of what you did for us. But Jesus, we also know when we said yes to that, we gave up the right to hold things against others. So Jesus, would you give us your courage and your power, the power of the cross, to let go of the hurt and the pain and the loss that others have caused us. We want to celebrate you today, Jesus. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.